Where are we turning in our Bibles here this morning? The book of Exodus. We don't go there very often, but we'll probably be spending a lot of time here over the next couple weeks. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. And Exodus is the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, one of the five books written by Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And we're going to go to chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. A lot of reading, but very familiar reading. Your page is turning. That means you must have your place. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning from these great words from the book of Exodus. Starting with verse number 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We'll end right there. Let's pray to God. Father, such familiar words from your word, your Bible, the word of God, the Ten Commandments. Father, as we begin this brand new sermon series here today, Lord, I pray that these Ten Commandments will take on a different light in all of our lives to reinforce truths that we already knew about them. And Father, maybe there's going to be some glimpses of some newer truths that we need to understand that these commandments also enclose. So Father, we just turn this, not only this message here today, but this whole sermon series. Open our eyes, open our hearts. What do these commandments mean for us today? Guide me, Lord, as I prepare these lessons, that I educate myself, that I learn more about your word, and I can convey this to everyone here, Lord. This can be a great learning experience and growing experience for each and every one of us. To you be the praise and glory for what's going to transpire in our lives by the time we finish this series. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Story time with Pastor Mike. The year was 1960. It was the spring of 1960, and I was in first grade at St. Gwendolyn's Catholic School. And on that particular day in the spring, I remember coming home from church that Sunday. Went to church with my Catholic family, to my Catholic church, and I don't remember much about that Sunday, but I do remember that the priest was preaching a sermon on the Ten Commandments. And in the process of preaching his message, he was using illustrations from the movie The Ten Commandments, which had come out a few years earlier, the 1956 movie that we're probably all familiar with, starring Charlton Heston as Moses and Yul Brynner as the Pharaoh. When we got home from church that day, everyone kind of went into their normal routine. My mother and my three older sisters, they went into the kitchen and started to prepare lunch for the day. My father was out in the living room, and he was reading the Sunday newspaper. Me, I was in my bedroom at the end of the hallway. I was playing. Now, we had a very small house, so everybody was certainly within shouting distance. The people out there, my mom and my three sisters and my dad, they were all discussing the sermon that the priest had been preaching and about the movie The Ten Commandments. And I remember my mother yelling in to me. She said, "Mike?" And I said, "Yes, Mom." She said, "Do you know your Ten Commandments?" And I responded by saying this, "How can I? I haven't seen the movie yet." Welcome to week number one in our brand new sermon series on the Ten Commandments. It seems like that no matter what religious persuasion or background you may be from, just about everybody has heard of the Ten Commandments. Not everyone might know exactly what they are, but I think most people in this world do know that they exist. And I understand that most Christians are not going to know everything that's in the Bible or where to find every familiar text in the Bible. If you're like me, every now and again you find yourself saying, "I know it's in there somewhere," and you just don't know where it's at, and you have to get a concordance and look it up. But I believe that every Christian, and that includes all of us, every Christian should know the Ten Commandments. We should not only know the Ten Commandments, we should know them in order. Not only should we know them in order, we should know exactly where to find them in the Bible. Well, today, we've gone through one of those. We know exactly where to find them in the Bible now, right? We find them in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. So if you may not have known that, that's one thing off your list. Did you know that the Ten Commandments are also repeated by Moses to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21? And I certainly hope by the end of this series that we're all going to know the Ten Commandments by heart. We're going to know them in order. And if you need to, they're right there on my tie. You can look right there. Thank you, Joyce Ray. Beautiful tie. Because you never know when this series is over, there just might be a test. Who knows? Why are there just 10 commandments? Why are there any commandments? What is their purpose? Do they still apply to me today? Will obedience to the 10 commandments save me? And these are just some of the questions that we are going to be answering throughout this series. This will be a lengthy series. I promise that explaining the Ten Commandments is going to take longer than 10 weeks. As a matter of fact, we are not even going to get to the first commandment until the third week in this series. Because with any biblical issue, any Bible sermon series that I preach, we got to start off with a firm foundation on some basic biblical truths. And as you know, I'm a firm believer in biblical history. What's the history behind the topic that we're discussing? We cannot and we should not ever accept public opinion or acceptance of any Bible issue until we have thoroughly researched the history behind the topic. So that's what we're going to be doing today. This morning, we're going to be answering these three questions. We're going to be researching the where, we're going to be researching the when, and we're going to be researching the to whom the Ten Commandments, how did they all come about? How were they given? So we're going to explore some biblical history to identify these three truths here this morning. So this morning, here for the next few minutes, it's going to be kind of more like a Sunday school lesson than it is going to be like a sermon, because I might just call on you to maybe fill in some of these blanks. Let's see how much we remember about our biblical history from the books of Genesis and Exodus. Okay, you ready? Let's go through a little bit of biblical history. How much do we remember? About approximately 4,000 years ago, God decided to make a nation unto himself. And that nation would be the nation
Israel.
Very good. The nation Israel. The Israelite nation was going to be God's chosen nation. Well, he chose this nation, and he also chose a man to be the father of this great nation. And that man's name was Abraham. Or actually, it was Abram. That's correct. He became Abraham a little bit later on. Okay? God makes a promise with Abraham. He says, your children are going to be as numerous as the sands of the sea. And there's going to be a promise that eventually a Messiah would come from this covenant promise. Well, Abraham had two sons, but the promise only came through one of those sons, and that was through his wife Sarah, and that son's name was
Isaac.
Okay? All right. I can tell by the looks on your faces, this is pretty new to maybe some of you, or maybe you just don't know this history. That's good, because we need to understand this. The promise did not come through son number one, Ishmael. The promise came through son number two, Isaac. Well, Isaac gets married to Rebekah, and he has twin sons, and they are Kim and Lee have a son named Jacob and Esau. Okay? Which one was born first? Esau was born first. Jacob was born second. But the promise came through which son?
Jacob.
The promise came through Jacob. So now we have Jacob, and Jacob, he's a little different. Jacob has two wives and two maidservants that bear him children. He ends up having 12 sons in all. Well, 10 of the oldest sons, they get a little upset at one of the younger sons because Jacob made him a really nice coat. And that son who had the really nice coat, his name was
Joseph.
So the 10 older sons, they're really upset with Joseph. He got this nice coat. He's daddy's favorite. So one day they're out tending the flocks, and the brothers decide to kill Joseph. And they say, wait a second, let's not kill Joseph. Let's just throw him down a well so he can learn his lesson. They put him down a well, and then they come up with a better idea. Here come these Midianite slave traders. Let's sell him to the Midianite slave traders who were on their way to which country?
Egypt.
They're on their way to Egypt. There goes Joseph. He's on his way to Egypt as a slave. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But what the brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. Great verse. And through God's providence and through God's sovereignty, Joseph becomes the number two guy in all of Egypt. Only the Pharaoh was greater. Well, here's Joseph, number two guy, and he says there's going to be a famine. It's going to last how many years? 7 years. Famine's going to last 7 years, and the famine spread all throughout the land, not only Egypt, but everywhere, Canaan, everywhere else. So here come the 10 brothers down from Canaan, and they want to buy some food because they hear that there's food in Egypt. Well, what happens? The inevitable happens. They meet up with Joseph. They end up reconciling with Joseph, and Joseph says, why don't you go back home to the land of Canaan, bring all your family, bring dad, bring Jacob back with you, and everybody that's part of your household, and you can live in this area of Egypt called Goshen. Okay, they came from the land of Canaan into the land of Goshen. So there's this little place in Egypt called Goshen. That's where the Israelites settled. Well, over the years, some things happen. Joseph dies off. The Pharaoh dies off. And the Israelites start becoming very numerous. And when they become numerous, they also become what? Slaves. They become slaves to the new pharaohs in Egypt. And they cry out to God. They want to be delivered from this slavery. Well, God hears their cry and raises up another Israelite to deliver them from Egyptian slavery. And this man that he raises up, the deliverer of the Israelites, his name is?
Moses.
Very good. Okay. God performs many, many miraculous signs and wonders through Moses. We know about there was 10 plagues in the land of Egypt. And the 10th plague was the plague of the firstborn and the Passover, and we know all that. And after that 10th plague, the Israelites fled from Egypt in a movement that we now call today, it was called the what?
Exodus.
It was called the Exodus. The Exodus, to exit, to leave. Right. After 430 years of living in Egypt, I get that from Exodus 12:40, the Israelites crossed what body of water? The Red Sea. But they crossed the Red Sea on what? Dry ground. The waters parted. We all seem to remember that scene with Charlton Heston. He raises up the staff and the waters part. And they cross on the dry ground. And then they all get to the other side. Now about 600,000 men crossed in the Exodus, not including women and children. So there could have been 2 million, 3 million people. There was a lot of Israelites in those days. But they all crossed, got to the other side of the Red Sea. And the whole Egyptian army got drowned, right? Because the waters collapsed over top of the Red Sea. And it says the entire army was done away with. So that was a little history lesson. So we're just going to stop here just momentarily. And our first fill in the blank. When did this take place? Let's put things in a historical timetable. Well, the Bible does not directly give us a year or a time. But most theologians and archaeologists will place the Exodus at around 1440 BC. The Exodus was about 1440 BC, and some people will argue with that back and forth, but for the sake of this consistency and what most people say, 1440 BC. So that's like 3,457 years ago. So now we have a timetable. We know kind of when that's going to happen. So we're going to continue a little bit more with a little bit more of when and then where, the where questions. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, it says that exactly 3 months after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they came to a place called the Desert of Sinai. And they camped at the foot of a mountain. And that would have been Mount Sinai. And it is there that God speaks to Moses and tells him to have the people consecrate themselves, because in 3 days he's about to show up. He's going to come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, Exodus 19:11. And on the third day, God comes down over the mountain in this great thick cloud and in a sound of thunder. And there was a loud trumpet blast, says Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. And it says that the people were trembling. And when I read that verse, the only thing I could think of was, we're kind of at the foot of a mountain, aren't we? Kind of here. Now help me out, because believe it or not, what is the name of this mountain right up here? Does it have a name? If we go to the top of this road, that mountain,
Reed's Gap.
Okay, just think about this, Reed's Gap. Just think of a glory cloud of God coming down on Reed's Gap. And here we are down here, and you see this cloud. And you know it's God, because he says he was coming this way. And you hear all this loud thunder, and you hear the blast of the trumpets. Would you be trembling?
Yeah.
I would be trembling too. So you got these people who are a little uneasy about this God that they should be worshiping. God then calls, fill in the blank number two, God calls Moses up the mountain, and he's up on what mountain? Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments are given. Mount Sinai, S-I-N-A-I. While up on Mount Sinai, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And it says this in the Bible, that with his own finger, with God's own finger, God wrote the Ten Commandments on both sides of two stone tablets. And Moses remains up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. So if we just stop there, we can finish answering the one question. So we know this. We know it was around 1440 BC, but to get a little more exact, we know that 3 months afterwards, in 3 days, Moses goes up the mountains, and sometime after that, so about 3 to 4 months after they cross the Red Sea, Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. So that gives us kind of a really nice timetable. Where is Mount Sinai? Well, we know it's on the east side of the Red Sea. So if we got out a map and looked at that, we could probably find it. Did you know? This is something totally that astounded me. Archaeologists and theologians today do not know the exact location of Mount Sinai. There are mountains on the west side of the Red Sea, but they don't know exactly which one is the Mount Sinai that Moses went up. But if we look at what's on the west or the east side of the Red Sea, it's modern day Saudi Arabia. So if you had a map today and you look, you'll see Saudi Arabia. So Moses and the Israelites are virtually in the desert in Saudi Arabia at this time. So there's a when and there's a where. Let's continue a little bit with our history lesson here today. Moses stays up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, and the people, they become impatient down below. So after 40 days, Moses returns down, and he finds the Israelites, oh my goodness, they had made for themselves what? A golden calf. A golden calf. Aaron says, well, I just collected all the stuff, I threw it in the fire, and out came this golden calf. And those are his exact words. Threw this stuff in, and out comes this golden calf. Sounds like some of the excuses I heard my kids give as they were growing up. Although it wasn't a golden calf, it was other things. So in anger, what does Moses do? He takes the two stone tablets and he throws them down at the people. The tablets shatter. Then Moses takes, Exodus 32:20, Moses takes the golden calf, grinds it to powder, scatters it over the surface of the water, and makes the sons of Israel drink it. Moses retreats, goes back up the mountain for another 40 days, and God gives Moses two new tablets, Exodus 34:18. So later on, these two tablets are the ones that stay with the Israelites. And according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, the two tablets of the testimony, as it is called, the Ten Commandments, they are in the Ark of the Covenant. If we would somehow find the Ark of the Covenant, and I know what you're thinking, Indiana Jones did not find it. Okay? But if you think he did, then it's in a wooden crate somewhere in a warehouse in Washington, D.C. But if it's not, inside that ark, you will find the Ten Commandment tablets. You will find the staff that Aaron used, which buds constantly, and a jar of manna are in the Ark of the Covenant. So now we know when all this happened. We know where all this happened, and we know to whom all this was given. So some kind of basic historical facts that we need to know. Our fill-in-the-blank number three is actually not a fill-in-the-blank, but another word that I might use throughout this series is the word, the Ten Commandments are also known as the Decalogue. You might hear some preachers or pastors talk about the Decalogue. When they're talking about the Decalogue, they're talking about these Ten Commandments. The words derive from two Greek words, deca, meaning ten, and logos, meaning word. So what we have, we put them together, we have 10 words written directly by the hand of God. I want to end here today with a few more interesting historical and biblical facts about the Exodus and the Ten Commandments. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 15, because there's a very interesting passage there. If you want to turn there with me, Genesis 15, and I'm going to read four verses. God had just chosen Abraham to be the father of the Israelite, the Hebrew nation. And God is speaking with Abraham. And he says something to Abraham here that is very interesting. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 13 in chapter 15. And I'm going to read through verse 16. Starting with verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites have not yet been reached to its fullest measure. What's interesting about that passage is this, and this is our fill-in-the-blank number four. The Exodus is a fulfillment of God's prophecy to Abraham. God prophesied to Abraham, we just read it there, that this is going to happen. Your people, Abraham, your descendants, are going to be put into a country that is not theirs. They're going to be enslaved in that country for 400 years. But then I will bring them out. And because of this prophecy, we know that four generations, and the Bible tells us 430 years, of Israelites lived in Egypt. And more than likely, most of those people that lived in Egypt were not under Joseph and the good Pharaoh. They were under the other Pharaoh and other leaders, and they were probably enslaved for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But I think it's important to ask this question, because this kind of brings us back to God and the Ten Commandments. After 430 years of living in Egypt, among the pagan people of Egypt, in a pagan nation who serve pagan gods, we need to ask ourselves this: how much did the Israelite people who were part of that Exodus, how much did they know and understand about the one true God? To put that in perspective, when people get converted today into Christianity, they know another religious belief system. And now they got to kind of forget a lot of this, if not most of this, and now they have to understand Christianity. How much did these people know about the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, after living all those years in a pagan country with pagan people serving pagan gods? I think that's a fair question. And as an Israelite in those days, the days of the Exodus, you just witnessed 10 plagues upon Egypt. You just witnessed the Red Sea parting. You just witnessed water coming out of a rock. You just witnessed manna coming down 6 days out of seven. You witnessed the glory cloud of God enveloping a mountain with peals of thunder and a loud trumpet blast. Is this the God that you have always known? And then you got to ask yourself this question: is this the God you want to know? How much are you going to mix the gods that you may have known from Egypt with the true God who is now revealing himself right before your eyes? Hey, that sounds familiar. Mixing religious beliefs. That sounds like a word we learned last week. Who remembers that word that we remembered last week, where you mix different religious beliefs together? That is called what? Syncretism. You knew it, didn't you?
No, I didn't.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. Actually, pay attention to that man behind the curtain. Syncretism. But think about this. For the first time, these people are finally being introduced to the one true God. And I don't think they thoroughly understand who he is, because they've been subjected to all this other stuff for all these years. And we need to remember that, because the transformation and the changes that are about to take place are going to be things that they never considered. All they wanted to do was be delivered from slavery. And God's about to give them a whole lot more. And by the way, the 10 plagues on Egypt, did you know this? That the first three plagues affected both the Israelites and the Egyptians, but the next six did not. The next six plagues only affected the Egyptians, and the Israelites were immune to the next six plagues. And we know the 10th plague, that was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And we know that the Israelites had to do what? Paint, put the paint over top so the angel would pass over their house and the firstborn would not be killed in that house.
It was after that 10th plague that the Pharaoh let the people go.
Well, right about now, you might be asking yourself, Mike, why do we need to know and hear all this boring history? Can't we just move on to the Ten Commandments and go through them and kind of get our life straight?
Well, I believe that there's a good chance that not everyone in here, or not maybe everyone that's listening to this sermon online at some point in time, may know this history. And I believe we need to know this history because we have to set the foundation. Because this history tells us three truths about God, this whole Exodus history. And they're very important to understand. And if you want to write these three words down, you can. They all begin with the letter P. Prophecy, promise, and provision. Prophecy, promise, and provision. Number one, God will always fulfill his prophecy. He tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that your people are going to be slaves in a foreign land, but I will deliver them and bring them back into the land. Number two, God will always keep his promise that he makes. He made a covenant promise with Abraham saying, your seed will be like the sands of the seashore. And they will go on forever, and there will be a Messiah in this line. He will keep his promise. Your people will live in the promised land, Abraham. I do promise you that. And when we have a God who keeps his prophecy, who always fulfills his prophecy, and when we have a God who always keeps his promises, we know this. We have a God that we can trust. And number three, God will always make a provision for his people. And next week, we're going to see more about that word provision. Well, today, we've answered where the Ten Commandments were given, when they were given, and to whom the Ten Commandments were given. Today, we've learned some important history that I believe we all need to know. Now that we know the when, the where, and the to whom, next week, we're going to answer why God gave Israelites the Ten Commandments. And I'll give you a little glimpse of the answer. It is his provision to his people. Let's pray.